Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Our great hope is for the imminent return of Christ in the air to receive his own. Both the living will be transformed and the dead in Christ will be resurrected bodily. Christ will complete at his second coming the restoration begun when he initiated God's kingdom at his first coming. Christ will liberate creation from the curse, fulfill God's covenant to Israel, and defeat all powers that oppose God. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Ultimately, God will judge the living and the dead. Such judgment is God's gracious answer to humanity's cry for justice to prevail throughout the earth, and is consistent with God's character as loving, holy, and just. The unredeemed will go away into eternal punishment, but the redeemed into eternal life. The redeemed will enjoy the presence of God, where there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Thanks, Erwin. Let me begin with a question. Has anyone here ever, at a hockey game, when someone scored a hat trick, thrown your hat on the ice? Anyone? Has anyone been tempted to do it? Has anyone, like myself, thought, not a chance am I throwing my hat at $35 onto the rink? Right? Yes, okay. I thought maybe I was the only one because, you know, I've been to lots of hockey games where hat tricks are thrown, and every time I see the people winging them out there, I think, no way. I'm not, you know, the hats are expensive nowadays. Now, just a cue, I found out that a lot of the people go downstairs afterwards and ask for their hats back. I never knew that, but a lot of them do. But I can't imagine what it was like to but it's a celebration, right? It's a recognition. It's an honor, a tribute. And so I was thinking this morning about what it takes for us to join the celebration and the honor of Jesus. The people on Palm Sunday threw branches, and a lot of them took their coats off, laid them down. Would you lay your coat down? So I guess the question that keeps coming to my mind is what are you willing to do to make way for the coming King? What are you willing to lay down? What are you willing to be a part of that celebration? And I was thinking about his second coming, when he comes back, what are we going to do that's going to prepare the way of our Lord and be a part of that excitement for when he comes? That to me is at the heart of this topic, which is the restoration of all things. This final doctrine in our series we're doing, in our Statement of Essential Truths, we have seven statements that we've walked through, and this is number seven. It's perhaps one of the more altered of the set. Of the seven statements, most of them are pretty similar to what was originally worded. This one probably went through the most change in its wording. This one is also the one that is most core to our identity. It's most core to our identity. It can be said about Pentecostals that, especially the classic Pentecostals, most people would in their mind think it's about speaking in other tongues. That's what's core to our identity. But it's actually not. What's core to our identity is the concept that Jesus is coming back imminently. anytime. Any time. And so everything that drove us was in light of who he is and how he's coming back. So we altered it. We altered the wording of this a little bit because we were moving away from some of the timelines and structures. We're moving away a little bit from those predictions that we used to make and things that we would argue about. And we moved instead to point to the events themselves and leave more room for there to be flexibility on how the actual timeline will proceed. There's something that was big through, say, around 1830 in England and then moved its way to North America and it grew through the 1800s into the 1900s, was this a theology called dispensationalism. I don't know, has anyone ever heard of dispensationalism? So we got some here. We got some. It was the idea that people began to break the timelines of what God is doing into eras or periods, and they were called dispensations. And we talked about which dispensations have already happened and which ones are yet to come. And so the whole topic of the end or the restoration or the end times was about the next dispensation, the ushering in of the millennial age, the ushering in of 1,000 years of peace, and what events would mark the start of the next era or the next dispensation. This shaped the culture so much that there was this growing, renewed fervency for a sudden appearing of Jesus. So much so that a lot of the cults and other religions like Jehovah's Witness became very popular because they were talking about the manner of Jesus coming. In fact, they'd predicted Jesus would come 1914, I think, was the first one. He was going to come, and several predictions from there on. But these kinds of religions or false religions, I call them cults. Others would argue, obviously, a Jehovah's Witness would argue with me about that label. But I say because it moved away from the conventional biblical wisdom and into predictions about how things were going to unpack themselves. But it was also something that affected us because as a church, we were growing in our understanding of how things would come, that Jesus was going to come soon. So for Pentecostals, there was a desire for another Pentecost. There was a recognition that in the end, this gospel shall first be preached until to all nations, and then the end will come. And so for Pentecostals, it was about, Lord, empower us to go out and speed up your coming. Make it so Jesus would come sooner. And to do that, we got to get out there and reach the unreached. That's still the challenge that's before us. But for Pentecostals, that's what passioned us. Now, that was a little different than dispensationalists. Dispensationalists actually struggled with Pentecost because it didn't fit their picture. Their picture was of the world getting more evil, of the church hunkering down, and you would have to work hard to make sure you're in the proper church, you're in the faithful church that's waiting and hunkering down and waiting for Jesus to come back while the world gets increasingly evil. And then when it gets evil enough, Jesus will come back. So the idea that Pentecostals were hopeful and ran out there and were seeing revival and praying for revival to happen and the church to grow just messed with their minds for a while. And it took a while for dispensationalists to kind of come around. In fact, to be honest, because of the revival and because of the way the world is unpacked, dispensationalism is now a waning down theology. It's not as strong as it used to be, and many people are recognizing that it may not serve our purposes. So for us, when we're looking at our theology, we are very dispensational in many ways. We think it works well, but we don't want to get into that. So this statement is altered to just more stand about the reality that we believe Jesus is coming soon and we need to be ready and we need to be busy. We need to be working to proclaim his imminent return. When I was younger, the arguments were all about when would the rapture happen? Many of you are old enough to remember the Left Behind series. It freaked out a lot of people. There are a lot of people I know, to be honest, that don't want to go to church anymore because they got so freaked out as a young person over that movie. That they just thought, this is a scary church. And it bothered them. But back in the day, it was all about that, the rapture when Jesus would come back. And we argued about where would it occur? Before the seven-year tribulation? As in, we go up to meet Jesus, we go off and have a wedding banquet with Jesus at the wedding supper, while down here, God is doing something on the earth and all kinds of things are happening. And at the end of the 7 years, we come back with Jesus, and we come back as he brings victory and does all this, you know, ends all of the evil and things that are going on in this earth. Or, as some argued, maybe it would be in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation. There'll be a midpoint, and so a lot of stuff's happening. We're going to be a part of it, but before the really bad stuff happens, we're going to be caught up and go with Jesus, and maybe the same things happen. And, of course, there were those who were post-trib, and they believed we're going to somehow make our way through the whole 7 years, and at the end, we'll be caught up to be with Jesus, but we're not going to heaven. We're just caught up to be with Jesus and then turn around and come with him the last little bit as he comes to earth and does the end times business. So we argued about those things. This version of the Soat is less interested in those debates and more interested in establishing the realities of the fact that he's coming soon. We will be caught up to be with him, and we will be with him forever. So let's zoom in on a few key areas. First, and I just got three areas I thought I would highlight today. First is the restoration is about Jesus' return. It's about Jesus' return. We call it the second coming. You've heard that, right? Second coming. It's a catchphrase in our culture, even. It's the second coming, and it refers to a dramatic cataclysmic event where something might happen, and many will call it the second coming. But for us, it's literally Jesus coming back for the second time. Now, the first time, what's the first time then? Well, in many ways, we talk about the first time, we don't think about it. We just think, oh, he came, was a baby, Christmas story, died on the cross, and ascended. That was the first coming. But if you think about it, there is a good contrast here. Go to the next slide, Brian. It's the contrast between his first coming, and here's this old iconic picture of Jesus riding on a donkey. You have to kind of get in your mindset here. Jordan read the Psalm 118, and it was the Jewish hope for the Messiah. It was the hope that the Son of David would come, and the prophecy was that the Son of David would come riding on a donkey. And yes, he would go up to the altar of the Lord, and yes, he would come to the temple, and there he would establish God's presence and wipe away all their enemies. And so the coming of Christ was prophesied, and so when Jesus made himself known at the end of his ministry, he comes off the Mount of Olives, which is across from Jerusalem. He winds his way down the road. He gets his disciples to get him a donkey. You need a donkey because he needs to make this people aware that I am declaring myself the Son of David. And he gets on the donkey and he rides, and the crowds go crazy. They come out cheering, waving palm branches. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're just so thrilled as he comes and he makes that journey. Only to jeer him and reject him a few days later, as we will come to the Easter story next weekend. The same crowd that welcomed him were unsatisfied with the way he exalted himself as a king. There was no question he was saying he was the king of the Jews. Even Herod nailed it to the cross, the king of the Jews. However, Jesus had a mission on earth, and it was to usher in the kingdom. It was to begin the work of salvation. It was to set things in right place, but he had not intended on staying, but rather to go back into heaven. And so there is a second coming, and that second coming will be similar to the first. He will come, but he won't be riding on a donkey. He'll be riding on a white horse with a bow in his hand, and he will come, and he will appear in the heavens with the heavenly hosts behind him, and he will come to this earth. The Bible says he'll step on the Mount of Olives, that place where he started the first journey, and the Palm Sunday so many thousands of years ago, but he'll come and he'll stand and he will declare an end to all injustice. And he will wipe out the enemies of the Lord, those who would perpetrate evil. And so the Lord comes back a second time. And where they rejected him the first time, no one will have the opportunity to reject him. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not saying that everybody won't get saved. It's just saying that there will be no denying. There'll be no chance for him to be crucified. There'll be no chance for him to allow himself to go through that. He will declare, no, now I stand as the king. And he will put an end to all injustice. Jesus' return is what the restoration's all about. It's about him being established in that rightful place finally. But it's very personal for us. For us, the second coming isn't about the ushering in just of an age. It's not just about a king who will serve somewhere. You know, like King Charles and the coronation. I had nothing to do with it. They never asked me for any thoughts, and King Charles never came to me and said anything to me. It is the most impersonal event I've ever had. It's nothing to do with me. But when I think of Jesus coming back, he's coming for me. He's coming for me. You know, it is in Thessalonians, and there's a scripture there for chapter 4, and I'll just read it. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who were left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Look at the songs that we sing. We shall behold him. Anyone like Gaithers? I tell you, if you put on a Gaither video and one of those guys starts singing, we shall behold him, and they get up to that high octave, then face to face, you know, or you hear Michael English, who sings coming into the throne room of God, and he talks about, then I saw Jesus. I tell you, just tears pouring down my face because it's so personal for us. I am going to see Jesus. I'll fight for you if I get to go first or not. I don't know, but I don't know how it's going to work. In my mind, it's just me and Jesus. I don't know where the rest of you are, but I'm going to see Jesus. He's coming back for me. Now, we got eternity and all time maybe ceases to exist. I don't know how it works, but I know that I'm going to be there. We sing hymns about walking with me and talking with me and tells me I am his own. It's personal. We serve a personal Jesus who loves us. And he's made himself known to us here by his Spirit, but one day we shall see him face to face. Think about it, guys. Moses was denied the opportunity to behold God. I'll let you see a glimpse of me. I'll let you see the back of me, a portion of me. And you can't handle all of me. But something happens at the end times when we are transformed and changed in the twinkling of an eye. Or those who have dead are raised incorruptible. And we come before Jesus. There's no more hiding. There's no more holding back. What was denied to Moses is given to us in all its fullness, that we shall behold him as he is. In worship, I get a glimpse of his glory. In worship, it could be at home in prayer, it could be standing here singing a worship song, and sometimes I get a glimpse, like the Holy Spirit opens up and gives me a glimpse. If you wonder why in our Pentecostal churches we get a little emotional, we sing, we shout, sometimes we go, oh, thank you, Jesus, or we say something like that. It's because we believe that Jesus wants to appear even to us here, that the Holy Spirit wants to make the glory of God known to us. And many times we just begin to sense his presence, and it's overwhelming, it's powerful, it's tremendous, and I get the taste of it. And then I imagine what it's going to be like in that day when he comes back and I get to be with him forever. It's powerful. Look at one more scripture, Revelation 21. It says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Praise God, for the old order of things has passed away. Oh, he's coming back. Okay, second thing. The restoration is about making things right. And I've already contrasted the first and second comings of Jesus, the Palm Sunday versus his coming, second coming. But let me contrast to you another, and that is Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 21 and 22. We have bookends to the story, right? We have the story of creation and how God brought it all into being and how he created us and put us into the plan. And then we have all the story of the fall, the rebellion, the garbage, the stuff that's not working right, the plan of God to restore it and all of that. But in at the end, we have the story of how God makes it all new. A new heaven and a new earth. So these are the bookends on the story. And what is God doing? Restoration is about how God is going to redeem his original plan. In fact, he's going to make it even better. So if you think Garden of Eden and the original earth plan was okay, wait till you see what God's got in store for us, described in ways that are beyond our ability to comprehend. There's jewels and gates of pearls, and there's a river, and there's no sun because the light of Jesus is all we need, and there's eternity, there's no dying, there's lions and lambs sitting together and children playing with dangerous snakes that are no longer dangerous. There's this picture of an amazing new way that God is creating, that he's bringing about. It's the restoration of making things right. The story of sin and rebellion brought its corruption, sin, and death. And Jesus will judge sin. He will judge the rebellion, and he will banish sin and death. People don't like to talk about judgment, but yet it's the cry of the heart of humanity. That's what we had put in the wording there. The cry of our hearts, the cry of humanity. Everywhere in the world, people want justice. There's no people group anywhere in the world that do not long for justice, that do not have some sense of justice, that there's a right and there's a wrong, and something's not right and they need to make it right. That's just universal. It's an innate cry of every human heart to want to see things done right. And judgment is how God brings about that which is right. So as much as we don't like judgment, and it gets people bothered in some ways that you would put judgment, mostly it's because of the negative image of us and our fallen nature, our lack of ability to actually judge well. We're humans, and we fail, and we don't do a good job of it. Most of the judgments are, well, they're judging me. Well, that means like they're judging you poorly is what you're saying. So We have a negative sense of judgment because we have negative people bringing judgments. But God alone is able to dispense judgment with love, with righteousness. It's consistent with his character to bring it fairly. In fact, he urges us, don't get into the judging business. He says, Romans 8 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Perhaps this ties into the word that Jason had shared earlier about forgiveness. We forgive because it's not our right to hold it against you. Who am I to judge you? Who am I to hold that against you as if you owe me something? I yielded my life to Christ, and so it's Christ that you answer to, not me. I forgive you. I pray that you would turn to Jesus and receive his forgiveness. That's the attitude that we need to bring, because we associate judgment, forgiveness as being a part of what God is bringing about in this world. Paul goes on to say it's not just about us and individuals, but he talks about creation. He says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself, here's restoration talk, will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. In other words, as God brings us into that place to restore us into the freedom and glory of the children of God, what he wants to do, creation itself is going to be pulled into that, and somehow God redeems what he's doing, and even creation itself will be blessed as this happens. So Christians are not anti-environmentalist, and we're not anti-creation. In fact, quite the opposite. We treasure this creation because God wants to liberate it and do a phenomenal thing here. And finally, we need to note, it's very important, the end times. The restoration marks the defeat of spiritual powers that have been at work in our world in rebellion to God and in the destruction of us who are made in his image. For 1 Corinthians 15, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. And then catch this, for as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, second coming, those who belong to him. Then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to destroy is death. Sin and death are personified. They're personified by the scriptures as being enemies whom Jesus will defeat. And they will be banished from the new order. So there is a sentencing. And the sentencing is banishment. We sat at Summit Pacific College having a debate. And I remember in that debate, we were talking about how to use the language of eternal punishment. Because we've used words in the past, unto eternal damnation. Or they shall be cast into the burning lake of fire. Now, I make it sound very dramatic, but that's actually what the Bible says. I'm not afraid of the Bible. The Bible uses some pretty tough language for the sentencing that's going to occur. One place it calls it into utter blackness or darkest blackness. They're not good terms. The idea here is, we didn't use the terms in this statement here because the idea of the terms was not to try to define what the damnation or what the eternal punishment is. It's more to recognize there is an eternal consequence, an eternal punishment. And what is clear as you look at the scriptures is that the difference is in the presence of God with all of his restored and renewed plan, whatever that will look like, the holy city, the new heaven, the new earth, I don't understand it even. I just know that it tells me God, his presence, a new order, or if you haven't received Christ, then you go to where the spiritual powers, the enemy, the devil, the fallen angels, all those spiritual powers that Christ judges against will be cast away from the presence of God, away from his structured order, and they will not be given that privilege of being able to ever interact again. That's the issue. We know that it's largely about whether you're going to be in the presence of God for eternity or you're going to be banished from the presence of God for eternity. Those are the difference. But there is, as much as I'd like to say, as some people try to with their theologies of universalism, that somehow nobody will ever get punished. Everybody will end up saved. The Bible doesn't really paint that picture. It paints the picture of a consequence that we must deal with and we must be wary of. So this is the choice. It's a choice that for the last 2,000 years since Christ died and went to heaven has been proclaimed to everywhere in this world. You have a choice. The choice is given you today. Today is the day of salvation. Make your decision today then. Are you wanting to throw your hat in the ring with Christ? Or do you want to hold on to it and say, no, I'm not going to celebrate the coming of Jesus? Or are you going to say, no, he's coming back and I want to do what I need to do to pave the way to celebrate and honor him as he comes back. Everyone will bow their knee. Everyone will confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. The choice is given to you to do it by your free will now or wait until you're forced to. And the last thing, and a delightful thing, is the doctrine of restoration is about hope. It's about hope. I say the doctrine of restoration because why is God giving us the story about the future? Why did he give us Revelation, Daniel, Isaiah, all these different prophetic words that speak of the future? Why did he give it to us? Why do we have this story that paints a picture of a future? It's because God wants us to have hope, wants us to be encouraged. Paul tells the Thessalonians at the end of talking about the restoration and how it's all going to play out, and at the end of chapter 4, he says, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. I know people that walk around saying, Maranatha. Maranatha is an old word. It means, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I know my friend, I used to phone him up and get his voicemail, or even if he answered the phone. Maranatha, Jesus is coming. I say, hey, Pastor, how are you doing? I'm doing well. How are you? Every time. Maranatha, Jesus is coming. It doesn't matter if it's going to be some spam caller or if it's some person down the road. Maranatha, Jesus is coming. Some of that idea came from this note that we need to encourage each other. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. My friends, Jesus is coming. When you're having a tough day, Jesus is coming. I just want to encourage you with these words. John gave us the revelation, and he was told not to hide it. He wrote it down, and he said, make it available to people. Let them know. John, let them know that I've got this. Let them know that I'm coming back. Let them know that all the enemies will be destroyed. Let them know that they suffer now, but they don't suffer in vain, for I will reward them when I come back. Let them know, John. So the hope was always let them know. Even on Jesus' ascension, right? He goes up into the sky, and they're all standing there looking at each other. Well, this sucks. It was good. I mean, it was great, but it's gone. What do we do now, you know? And the angels stand there going, hey, why are you standing there staring up? You know the story, right? He's coming back in the same way. So go. Do what he told you to do. Go wait for the Holy Spirit. Go be my witnesses. Go tell everybody the good news. Like, he's coming back, right? And so that encouragement is in the scriptures. Don't just stand around wondering or being depressed or being anxious, but be encouraged. Jesus is coming back. This hope that we have is not wishful thinking. It's not wishful thinking. Okay? It's solid. It's the continuation of what Christ began in his first coming. In other words, how do we know that he's coming back? Well, he came the first time. He's a real person. He died on a cross. It's a real event. It's a real experience. We have 2,000 years of history of expansion of the kingdom of God miraculously around the world. Not only that, but he has redeemed people, and we've seen him do a good work. In fact, Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's doing a work in your heart right now. So if you ever wonder, you know, where do I have hope for this? Did he not do something now? Has he not redeemed you? Did we not last week hear two powerful testimonies of people whose lives have been turned around by the not yet returned Christ? Yeah. Because his spirit is here reminding us that this is all real. Our hope is on a strong foundation. It's a hope evident because the future kingdom is already at work. We see healings. That's a part of the kingdom that's coming. We see tears being wiped away. We see dancers who dance on injustice. We see people that are working and believers who are combating darkness. They're freeing people in the sex trafficking slavery. The work that's going on around the world is all a reminder that God's kingdom coming is already here at work. And so our hope is built on a foundation that what we see here is already a release of that kingdom, a taste of that kingdom, a glimpse of it, but it's coming. The fullness of it is coming. This hope sustains us when we see evil coming around us. This hope sustains us. This sustained the early church. The early New Testament church were people that believed. Read the scriptures. Jesus is coming soon, and they believed he was coming soon. And they experienced all kinds of difficulties. They, you know, oppression, misunderstandings, persecution, big persecution from some of the Roman emperors, being killed and slaughtered and terrible things being done. And this kind of persecution was met with the words of the scripture, including John's revelation to the churches. Hang in there. You've got this. Jesus is going to make it all better. Hang in there. And so the hope is there, and it encouraged us to keep going. Let me just wrap up, give us a thought to reflect on. It's my heart's longing that we would renew our passion and our confidence that Jesus is coming soon. I grew up classical Pentecostal, but I also experienced a lot of, I think, sort of waning on some of that, some fading, some drifting a little bit. We became, you know, Pentecostals were persecuted. They were despised. They were the poor. They were these non-theological people, these people that don't clearly know the Bible. I'm being a bit facetious, but yet there's truth in that, because we just had to decide how we were going to respond, and our response was not worry about it. Let's just get out there and do what God's filling us with the Spirit to do. Go and be his witnesses, and let's not worry about it. And then somewhere along the line, other people caught on, and we had other waves of Pentecost that came and other waves of the Spirit moving, which was great, which is wonderful. But sometimes we stopped and we started to become popular. We started to become cool. Pentecostal church started growing, and they started to become pastors, starting to get paid money. All the women who were doing the work were told to step back, let the men do it now. I'm being honest. We started wondering. We started going into all these kind of structural organizational arguments and things that we just didn't care about for a long time. But all of a sudden, we say, hey, what's going on here? And we have to get back to that joy of just not worrying about all the details, but just saying, Lord, come and fill me with your Spirit and let me get back at work because you're coming soon. And I've often wished that I could encourage people, you know, to seek after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. Say, that's a valid thing. But I got to be honest. If you don't believe Jesus is coming back soon, as similar to what I said last week, I think it's tough for us to appreciate just how important it is for us to move forward in the power of the Spirit. But a part of that revival in our hearts needs to start here, with a conviction and a passion that Jesus could come back tonight. Today. Right? We were driven by that. And God forbid I was caught in a theater and Jesus might come back in the rapture and I wouldn't make it. Those are real concerns. Or, God forbid, that he would come back before I got married and had a chance to, you know what, those were real, real concerns. You're laughing, but it's true. That's why you're laughing. Okay? I was single, and I remember that. We joke about it, but here's what I want you to catch. It was that serious for us. It was that impressed upon us that Jesus would come back any moment. Part of us was excited about that. Part of us went, wow. And so here's the question. Are we ready? Are we anticipating that? Because I think my passion would be that we all live with this in our heads every day. Jesus, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's the closing words of Scripture. That's the closing words of Scripture. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what we're longing for, is for him to return. And I think that's where it starts. I don't think it starts with just seeking after baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think it starts with the conviction of, is Jesus coming back soon? And then here's the question. If I go back to the question there, Brian, are you living in light of his imminent return? know, I started by saying, would you throw your hat in the ring? Would you throw your hat in the ice if someone scored a hat trick? Would you lay your coat down if Jesus was riding on a donkey into Jerusalem? But here's the question. Are you living right now in light of his imminent return? When he comes, the Bible talks about things like, will he find you watching? The parable of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise. Are you prepared? Are you going to be scrambling? Oh, what? The rapture? Oh, no. You know, running around trying to get everything ready or something. Like, it's too late. It's too late. When he comes, it's like a thief in the night. Boom, it happens. You need to be ready. Are you ready? Like, so the Bible tells us we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. So our lives right now are lived as stewards of the King, making ready his return. Is that a good description of your life? That it's making ready the return of the Lord? I'm about his business. I'm about what he wants in my life. Or what I'm afraid of at times is, am I too worried about what my retirement's going to look like? And do I have enough money in the bank? And what are my plans? What trips do I want to take? What kind of car do I want to drive? What schools do I want my kids to go to? You know, the kinds of concerns. They're concerns of the world, concerns of the earth, temporary things. We have to constantly challenge ourselves. If Jesus were to come back today, even next year, what would this year look like for me? How would my priorities shift? And we need to ask ourselves those questions because I know, he is coming back. And honestly, dispensationalism, I kind of like it. I'm not sure about the overall nature of it. But I can tell you, in my mind, I think it portrays a little understanding of how the world's going and how things are shaping up. And every time I look at this world, I think he could come literally any minute. If it was true 30 years ago, how much more true is it now? I didn't know how the Antichrist was going to mark us and how he was going to allow us to not shop unless we had the mark of the beast. I didn't know that 30 years ago. I look around at the technology around me, and I realize it's happening now. Now, I don't know, guys. I don't want the so it doesn't get into timelines because that's actually not critical for us. But it only reminds me of how real and possible it is that Jesus could come back today. So, let's live right. Let's live well for that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and I think it'd be good to close with a song. And Jordan, I don't know, you close whichever one I guess you want to close with, but. I'm not going to tell. But let's just put it in our hearts that during this time right now, we are going to resolve to be ready. So if you don't know Jesus in your heart, folks, I'm just going to tell you, if you don't know Jesus in your heart, if you've been living your own life totally ignorant of Jesus, just like as if he doesn't exist, maybe you even know Jesus. You used to go to church. I don't know. But maybe if you've been living your life, just Jesus is somewhere off in the distance. He's not front and center in your life. Right now is a good opportunity for you to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. You are the only thing that really matters right now. And I want to make my life right with you. And you just say, sorry, Jesus. I teach me how to live for you. God will just... He'll do that. The Holy Spirit will just begin the work because that's what he's all about right now, drawing people to himself. And you could do it right now. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, guide us by your Spirit to know how we can adjust our priorities because in little ways, every day, you're doing that. You're nudging us, shaping us, turning us more into the image of Christ and leading us into greater and greater revelation of your person and who you are. And so, Lord, we just allow you and want you to keep shaping our lives. And I pray, Lord, you're coming back soon and help us, Lord, to live such a way that we're ready. Whatever that looks like, Lord. For those today that maybe have not known you or haven't yielded their life to you, I pray you right now meet them where they're at. And as they just begin to reach out to you, may your Holy Spirit do a marvelous work in their life right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.